How beautiful to hear our church family proclaiming together in song, there's no one. No one else is worthy, only Jesus, to lift up his worth and to tell each other about his glory. And we can only do that because he has revealed himself to us. So grateful for our guests that we had up here this morning talking about God's Word and the importance of God's Word for all the world. And it's not a coincidence that in our church's summer series on vision and on values, this morning we are going to talk about the value of Scripture for us as a people, for us as a church family. If you are new to Cary Alliance Church, in fact, I remember a young couple that visited with us and were a vibrant part of our church family before they moved up to Ohio or Indiana or somewhere like that. Their first time walking in the church, they came in the front doors and they were late, so there weren't a whole lot of people around, but as they walked the hallway, what did they see? What do you see on the walls of the hallways of Cary Alliance Church? You see the Word of God. You see the Scriptures. That in itself is a visual expression of a fundamental value that we share as a church family. But if it's only on the walls and not in our hearts and not in what we do, then it's not really a value. And so what we hope, and I think what we see, is that the Word of God does indeed permeate our life as a church family. Not only for a few minutes on a Sunday morning, but as we gather in classrooms or as we gather in homes and as we fellowship together. So this morning we want to talk about why that is, the significance for us. And as I was preparing the sermon, honestly, I took material that when I used to teach, it would take 9, 12, 15 hours to do an introduction to what the Bible has to say about itself, and tried to cram it all into, hopefully, about 35 minutes, and realized that's not going to work. What is the fundamental thing that I hope that we will pick up this morning? And that is a love for God's Word. I fear that sometimes we relate to the Bible like we relate to the bathroom scale. It sits there. It might even be gathering some dust. And its primary role is to make us feel guilty whenever we look at it, right? And occasionally we'll poke at it, but we don't really believe what we see there. Or we hope it's not true, right? And eventually what we do is go away feeling so badly that we have a bowl of chocolate ice cream to lift our spirits a little bit, right? And I hope that that is not how we will relate to God's Word, but rather to see it as good food, to see it as the thing that we go to for nourishment, like pure spiritual milk, as the apostle tells us. That from the Word of God we receive life and health, and it is the thing that continues to keep us healthy. Looking through Psalm 119, these are some phrases that jumped out to me this week. Oh, how I love your law. Now the psalmist is simply writing about the early books of the Old Testament. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. How sweet are your words to my taste, the words of the law. How sweet to my taste, they're sweeter than honey. I love your commands more than gold, more than the purest of gold. Your statutes are wonderful. I long for your commands. Speaking specifically of the words in this book, the psalmist tells us of his love and delight that he receives from the Lord. Most of us don't need convincing that we should read the Bible. I pray that this morning, what will be birthed in us is love for God's word. One reason, one impetus for loving the word of God is that the Bible tells us truth about God, and we need truth. From the early days in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, the evil one spoke lies, and Adam and Eve believed lies. He is the father of lies, and he continues to tell us lies about God and lies about ourself, lies about eternity and what's important. And we need truth, not your truth, my truth, somebody else's truth, but God's truth. As the author and the foundation of life and everything that exists, he's the one who gets to say what is true. Because actually what is true is about him. And we need truth. When Adam and Eve believed those lies, when they went their own way, they introduced separation into their relationship with God. But God did not want to leave them in the darkness, the loneliness, and the death of separation. God does not want to leave us in the lies. Basically, they ghosted God. There had been daily fellowship, God and the first humans, fellowshipping together, walking together, communicating perfectly. Adam and Eve sinned. And what did they do? They hid. And God goes for the daily walk in the garden. Now, he knows exactly what happened, but he's still reaching out to them despite what they did. So he goes for the walk in the garden, and they're not there. And do you know what could have happened? He could have just left it like that. God does not need us to exist. From eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing in perfect harmony with each other, sharing perfect and enduring love with each other, did not need us as creatures. But he desires us, despite the separation in the relationship. And so he went walking in the garden to reach out. And he continues to reach out. When Paul appeared before a heathen people who knew nothing about the God of heaven and described to them how we went our own way, he then said, but God did not leave himself without witness. He didn't leave us in the darkness to go through life hiding. Instead, in his grace and in his mercy, he reached out. He chose to tell truth about himself and ourselves, to give us instruction about who he is and about how we can be saved. That's why Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, he reached out first. In the end, Christ died for us, because God did not want to leave us in darkness. Instead of leaving us in darkness, God chose to reveal himself in many ways. How wonderful that we sang, "All creatures of our God and King." And Katie mentioned the fact that it's not only the living created beings, but all of the universe that proclaims the glory of the Lord. God chose through nature to reveal to us his eternal power and his divinity. God chose through our conscience to reveal to us that there is something called right and wrong. When we think to ourselves, you know what? That doesn't feel good. I probably shouldn't have done that. That is God's revelation of what is right and wrong through our conscience speaking to us. God revealed himself through the prophets and through the apostles, speaking his word to his people. That's why they say, "Thus saith the Lord," or "the word of God came to me." And then that final and perfect, the pinnacle of revelation, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 and 2 describe it in this way. The author of Hebrews writing to the people, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe." He goes on to describe Jesus as the exact representation of God's being. Jesus is the pinnacle of revelation. He said to his disciples, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." Everything that God wanted us to know about who he is and about how we can be in a proper relationship with him was expressed in the life and in the words of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God wants to reach out. He wants to communicate. He wants to restore that relationship. And so he revealed himself in all of these ways and then revealed himself in his Son. And then God recorded that revelation in Scripture. Some of my favorite verses describing the record of revelation that is in the Word of God. It's so picturesque out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We could spend weeks on 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Just a few minutes to get a taste of it. That's what we're trying to do this morning. Get a taste of it so that we're hungry, so that we're eager, so that we want more. We also, Peter writing to the churches, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. There's a lecture in itself. And some of it was yesterday, right? All right. We have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Revelation leading to salvation. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. These are not merely human words or somebody's opinion. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the image there is of the wind that fills the sails of a ship, sending it in its proper direction. Apart from God's revelation, you and I are like a ship with slack sails in the doldrums. It's not going anywhere. It's not doing anybody any good. The Holy Spirit is the empowering of that revelation and gives direction to it, such that what the prophets wrote, and by the way, Peter later goes on to classify the writings of the Apostle Paul among the other scriptures. And so these things that he's talking about do not merely apply to the Old Testament prophets, but Peter's understanding that God is, in his day, expanding that until we have the complete scriptures that you and I hold in our hands today. All right, so that was a little bit of an aside. And I forget where the main thought was. The Holy Spirit driving the prophets along so that the words that they wrote are the very words of God. His revelation, perfectly recorded in Scripture, because God wants to reach out. He wants us to know him. And he wants that revelation to be available to us. And the point of all of that is that this scripture then points us to life in Christ. Jesus was speaking with the teachers of the law, with the religious leaders of the day. They were condemning him for doing good on the Sabbath. And he was trying to point out the emptiness of their religious ways that had no heart and that had no life. And he rebukes them. You eagerly study the scriptures because you think that they give you life. They point to me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus says the whole point of us having this book is so that in it we will come to him. When he's walking with two disciples after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus, this is Luke chapter 24, and they express to him, they don't recognize him, he's risen, but his identity is hidden from them. They're just having a conversation. And they express to him their disappointment that the one who they thought was the promised one, the Messiah, had come and had died, and all of their hopes were emptied. And Jesus says, how foolish you are. Don't you understand? And he opens to them the scriptures from Moses all the way through the prophets and tells them how those scriptures point to him. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And how do we know him? We know him through the revelation that he has given us. We value the scriptures. We love the scriptures because in them we can learn about God. We can learn truth about God, who he is, and how our relationship can be restored with him through Jesus Christ. And we not only learn, but we enter into a relationship. Knowing him and being in that relationship with him, then, the Bible helps us to fulfill our purpose that we have from God. When the Apostle Paul is describing salvation by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he then goes on to Ephesians 2, 10. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. So there we have the salvation that God has revealed by his grace, accomplished through faith in Jesus Christ. But then he goes on, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which he has called us to do. That's why God called you, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. That is what God has prepared for you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Good works, works that will bring him glory, works that will accomplish his purposes. Now, Timothy, a young pastor, is leading a church in a difficult day. Political turmoil without and division within. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he describes heresy. He describes people who are twisting the truth. He describes an age when people are lovers of money and lovers of self, when they are boastful and proud and abusive and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does it sound familiar? And when Paul's writing to Timothy about what it means to follow Christ and to be in a church in such a difficult day, he continually points Timothy where? To the Word of God. How do we work in such an environment? By following the Word of God. The Bible equips us for the good works that God has prepared us to do. Ephesians 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, verses that I hope most of us know. If you don't, this is a good place to start memorizing Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. And where's your manual? All scripture, God-breathed and useful to equip the servant of God for every good work, those very good works that he has prepared for us to do. This is another verse, of course, we could spend a lot of time on. This is where we get the phrase, some of you probably have heard it, verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal, the very words of scripture breathed out by God. By the way, we read the word, all scripture is inspired, and we get the image of breath being breathed into. It's actually, all scripture is expired, is breathed out by God. Each word is breathed out. And it's not just some of scripture, it's not just the parts that we like. We don't have perforations so that we can tear out the pages that don't please us. All scripture, God breathed. And the reason it's given to us is listed here. To teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to train, so that we may be equipped. Those are not four different ideas. They all go together. This is important because I think a lot of times we do focus on the teaching part, but we forget that that brings about change. Learning truth at times will point out error in our thinking or in our living. And so we are walking the wrong way, and this truth that we learn is used to rebuke. That's the wrong way. That is wrong thinking, that is wrong speaking, that is wrong acting. So having learned truth and being rebuked in it, we are then corrected. That's repentance, turning from one thing to the opposite direction, to the way of righteousness. So to teach, rebuke, to correct, but we still need to walk in the right way, and so there is the training in righteousness. This whole process given to us in the end to prepare us. How does it prepare us? There's so much. Just a few little hints out of Scripture. God uses his word to guide us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In a world filled with darkness and lies, how do we know where to go? How do we know what to do? God's word shines the path before us. Speak words of comfort to each other, the Apostle Paul says. Hide God's word in your heart as a tool against temptation. That's not only good advice from Psalm 119, it's a good example set by Jesus when he was tempted in the desert and used God's word hidden in his heart as a weapon against temptation. This was so important to me. At one point, I say one point, there's so many points in life where you're struggling with a particular issue or with a particular temptation, and memorizing God's word so that when that issue, that struggle, that doubt, or that temptation comes your way, you're not fighting in your own strength, you're speaking God's truth to yourself and to the tempter, just like Jesus did. God's word given to us to equip us for life and godliness. And so, as we already read in 2 Peter, we do well to listen. God wanted to reveal himself to us, to restore our relationship with him, to give us everything that we need for life and godliness, equipping us for the good works that he has prepared us to do. We do well to listen. As Peter already said, these words are completely reliable. 2 Peter 1:19, you do well to pay attention to it. How do we listen well? First of all, we accept its truth. God is true. Basic laws of the universe. Something that comes from a larger thing will express the characteristics of that thing. God is truth. His word that he has spoken is true. God is faithful. His word is faithful. God is trustworthy. His word is trustworthy. Jesus says, Father, your word is truth. We cannot let life and culture define reality for us. We look at life and culture, we look at identity, we look at what is right and wrong through the lens of Scripture, not the other way around, letting the darkness and lies that permeate our world define reality for us. No. God's word is truth. We look at life through God's word and we allow it to have authority. Why? Because it's completely reliable, because it comes from him, because it is given not only for our good, it is given for glory in our lives. It is given for life and future and hope. And so we accept it. And then we treat it seriously. Peter said, you do well to pay attention to it. Paul said to Timothy, again, that young man trying to lead a church in a very difficult world, he says, Timothy, God's word is given to you to equip you, and so do everything you can to show yourself as an approved workman, handling the word of God correctly. We do well to accept the truth of God's word and then to treat it seriously and handle it correctly. Not reading what we want into it, but accepting what God has to say. And then letting the word of God do its work. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let the word of God do its work by penetrating deeply into our lives, by shining his light on every dark corner, bringing it out before him to receive his forgiveness, his correction, his rebuke, his correction, and his training. Again, Jesus praying to the Heavenly Father for you and me. He prayed for his disciples and he prayed for those who would come to faith through the ministry of the disciples. So Jesus prayed for you and me and he prayed to the Father, sanctify them, make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. Let the word of God do its work in our lives as we submit ourselves to him to accomplish change that's so very necessary. And then, do what it says. We do well to listen to the word and put it into practice. We just spent a long time in James, and way back in the beginning, we talked in James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 of humbly accepting the word of truth. And then not merely listening to it, but putting it into practice. So we learn and have a relationship, and we hear and put it into practice. This is how we are called to relate to God's word. So let us put it into practice. Church family, We're talking about, what does it mean to be Cary Alliance Church? Well, one thing it means is to value, to treasure, to love the Word of God, to teach it unashamedly, and to live it out. So we put it, amen, we put it into practice in worship. I hope that when you come here on Sunday morning, and then when we go out and live our lives, we are putting God's word to practice in worship. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Please call me to account if I am ever preaching my opinion and not preaching the word of God, because it's the word of God that is powerful. It is the word of God that is living and active. If you look at our values as they're posted on the wall out there, one of the things that adds is that we value expository preaching. We value going to the scriptures to find out what they say and then speaking it into our lives. Rather than just picking themes that maybe I think or somebody else thinks are important, letting the Holy Spirit pick the themes out of the word, letting the Holy Spirit speak into our lives out of the word, preach the word, and then respond to the preaching of the word. We had a sermon on worship as part of our vision. This was just about a month ago. And one of the things we talked about singing in worship is that it is a response to truth. Where does the truth come from? It comes from the word of God. How do we respond to that truth? By proclaiming the worth of God as we have learned about him in his word. And so our worship in every aspect founded in truth. When we pray, so often you will hear us pray scripture, because those prayers are given to us in God's word. And then, as another little aside, I want to point out these two blue pieces of paper that you received this morning. So we've kind of reworked our notes. Now, not everybody takes notes. That's fine. But we've reworked our sermon note sheet as a way that we can respond, hear truth, and respond to it. So let me encourage you to take this and look it over. Let's put the word of God to practice in our discipleship. Let us not be ashamed for discipleship that is based in teaching and then living out the word of God. Over and over as we read the Gospels, we hear that Jesus opened his mouth and taught the people. When Jesus felt compassion on the condition of people, he taught them the word of God. When Jesus was ministering in one town, being overwhelmed by the numbers that were brought to him for healing, he actually said to his disciples, let's leave this place and go to the next town so that I can preach the word of God, because that is what I am called to do. And we've already talked about the compassion of Christ and the fact that he ministered to the whole person. But he did not neglect the preaching of the word of God, because that is the foundation of discipleship. What is God's truth? How do I respond to it? How do I live it out? And so all of our ministries, you take your kids to children's ministries, they are hearing about Jesus in the word of God. You go to Sunday school, go to small group, come on Sunday morning. We are discipling based on the teaching of scriptures, because it's God's revelation of himself to us so that we can know him and follow him. In fellowship with each other. Colossians chapter 3 is filled with all kinds of commands. Don't walk in the ways of darkness. Instead, walk in the ways of light. He's talking about how the church relates to each other, how the church speaks to each other, how we live together. And in the middle of that, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you speak to each other. The life and the fellowship of the church rooted in the truth of God's word. The truth of who God is, the truth of who we are, and the truth of how we can relate to each other by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so our fellowship is not merely rooted in whether I like so-and-so or enjoy hanging out or we can go fishing together. It is rooted in God's word. which is eternal and which is true. In outreach, the Apostle Paul wrote these beautiful words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." We're talking a lot about outreach, and one of the things we've emphasized is that we cannot, by human means, accomplish change in anybody's life or convince them of anything. It's got to be the Holy Spirit who accomplished the change. And how does he accomplish that change? Through his word. And so our outreach ministry is rooted in the word of God. Our conversations with our neighbors and with our colleagues oriented in God's truth. Praying that God will accomplish his purposes through his word in their lives. The Apostle Paul, erudite, well-trained, a teacher, said, "I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified as proclaimed in the gospel." And then missions. So these are our five fundamental areas of vision: worship, discipleship, fellowship, outreach, and then focusing on missions as a church. So grateful for our guests that we had this morning talking about the translation of God's word. So grateful for those among us who serve with Transworld Radio, getting God's word out over the airwaves and through the internet. Why do we place such an emphasis on God's word and missions? Because the Apostle Paul said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And he said that in the context of, what about those people who have never heard? We quote Romans chapter 10 so often. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe on the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? How, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The fundamental work of missions is to get the word of Christ out to the nations so that they may hear and the Holy Spirit may work to engender faith and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what missions is about. And that's what we are called to engage in as a people. As we close this morning, I would actually like us to read together, but to read as a prayer, Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. So let's stand together for the reading of God's word, but read it prayerfully. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping with them is great reward. Oh, Heavenly Father, one of the things that strikes me as we pray these words is that your decrees are firm. Your law is perfect. How very much we need a firm foundation. How very much we need a revelation that is flawless and trustworthy. Thank you that we don't have to go looking, that you've given it to us. And then, Lord, we've prayed these responses of the heart. How very much we live in a world where we long for refreshing, where we feel our lack of wisdom, where we search for joy, where we need light. Thank you that these things are given to us in your word. Thank you that you did not leave us to go our own ways without light from you. That you revealed yourself to us, that we could know you as the God who is holy and righteous and good and compassionate, gracious. You are kind and generous. And you give. You gave your only son. Thank you that we can know these things because of your word. Thank you that you do not leave us to figure out our own way now, but really want to equip us, give us the tools that are necessary for life and godliness, to teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us. And so, Lord, we as a people commit ourselves to your word, and we submit ourselves to your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would light a fire in our souls, that you would catalyze a hunger within us to be fed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.